This message, entitled The First Day of the Week, from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at www.winchesterrp.com. Well, on the day of his resurrection, that day where Christ triumphed over sin, that day where Christ triumphed over death, we read in all four gospel accounts that on the day of his resurrection, Jesus showed himself to be, we might say, very eager to go about doing good. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not something that was done in secret. It was not something that became hidden from the sight of people. But Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, knew that the glad news of his resurrection ought not to be kept secret, that it ought not to be shoved into a dark corner and faintly observed, but that his resurrection was to be made known in the sight of all people, proclaimed and evidenced to a people that they might see the power of God and the hope of salvation. And as Jesus was resurrected, we read in the Gospels that he made a number of appearances to people throughout that day. From the very dawning of the day to the setting sun, Jesus was revealing himself to people as the once crucified but now resurrected Savior. And if we were to compile the gospel accounts, we would see that Jesus met with quite a few people. We read, of course, even in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Matthew, of Jesus meeting with Mary Magdalene, that woman whom he had saved out of a life of sin, out of a life of bondage to Satan, as the first to whom he announces his resurrection. We read that Jesus, not content with appearing simply to Mary Magdalene, also appeared to the women who rose early on that morning with their spices that they had bought to go and to perfume the body of Jesus Christ. And he comes and he speaks to them. We read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, that Jesus appeared to those two men on the road to Emmaus. 7 miles, we read, from the city of Jerusalem, Jesus meets up with them on the road and he walks with them for a season and he feasts with them around the table. We read, and we don't have any details other than to note that Jesus met with the Apostle Peter. That of all the disciples, Peter was the first to set his eyes on the resurrected Savior. And what we have here in the verses that we have read is the last appearance of Jesus on that first day of his resurrection. His disciples are gathered together, once scattered only a couple days before as Jesus was praying in the garden. Now they're gathered together in this room. They're behind closed doors. And Jesus comes and he meets with them. Well, this week as I read some of these appearances of Jesus, as I meditated upon them, there is so much devotional value in them. There are little details and little things that make each one of these resurrection day appearances have a particular and a unique contribution to our faith. You need only think of the very tender way in which Jesus deals with Mary Magdalene. You need to only think of that Bible lesson that he gives to those two travelers on the road to Emmaus, opening up the Old Testament scriptures, saying, "They testify to me." And here, especially in this 20th chapter, as we come to these verses, I would suggest that this final appearance on the day of his resurrection, as the sun is setting, as twilight is fading into dusk, as he meets with those who had often been with him during his earthly ministry, going about with him, eating with him, drinking with him, speaking with him, that there is something extremely valuable to the faith and the life of the church. And so on this occasion, this morning, as many people's minds are turned toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to preach to you this final appearance of Jesus on that first day. And I want to preach first from these words, the prominence. John says here that it was the first day of the week. Secondly, I'm going to preach this morning on the priority. We read that Jesus stands in the midst of his disciples. And finally, this morning, I will preach on the purpose. Jesus meets with them in order to speak a word of peace to them. And my prayer this morning is that the Spirit would confirm these things to us even today. And so, first this morning, I want to draw some valuable instruction from the prominence. Look with me at the 19th verse. Here, John is writing his gospel. He's recording in minute detail the events, not only of the crucifixion of Jesus, but now of his resurrection. And in verse 19, he writes, on the evening of that day, and then he qualifies for us what day he's speaking of. He probably could have just gone on the evening of that day, the doors being locked. But John slows down for a moment, and he says, on the evening of that day, it's as if he's saying, let me qualify for you what day I'm speaking of, the first day of the week. And if we pause there for just a moment, that is an interesting time reference. Often when you and I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the way in which we time his resurrection is from his crucifixion. What I mean by that is we usually say Christ died and on the third day he rose again. And so we might, if John was to be one who thought like you and I, we might think he said 3 days after the crucifixion, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. But that's not what John writes. John gives us this time reference by saying, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. And we may be tempted, there's always that temptation, brothers and sisters, when we read our Bible, to not keep our eyes open to the little details. And that might seem to us at first glance to be a useless and rather superfluous detail. But I want to suggest this morning that it is anything but a useless detail. Do you know that every single gospel author makes this very same point? When you read of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, together with John, emphasize that these things happened on the first day of the week. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, Matthew writes, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. Mark in his gospel, Mark chapter 16, verse 2, very early on the first day of the week. And in verse 9 of chapter 16 in the Gospel of Mark, he repeats that. Now, when he rose very early on the first day of the week. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. On that very day. And as we come to read the Gospel of John, you perhaps notice that in the first verse of this 20th chapter, John says it as well. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And as we come to the 19th verse, here's the repetition. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Again and again, we see this time reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see this morning is the significance of that. It is not a detail intended for us to just skip over, but I want you to see the significance, the prominence that is given to this time frame, the prominence that is given. It's as if the gospel authors don't simply want us to know, brothers and sisters, that Jesus rose from the dead. They do. That's the witness. That's the scriptures. Again and again, they are testifying to that truth. Christ is risen. But it's not that they simply want us to know that Jesus was raised. They want us to know he was raised on the first day of the week. As a new week begins, so it begins with Christ's triumph over sin. As a new week begins, it begins with Christ's triumph over the grave. It begins with Christ's triumph over death itself. You remember, I hope, if you know the Gospels, that the former week, just days before this, was a week that ended with death. It was a week that ended with burial. It was a week that ended in heartbreak, in sorrow, our Savior crucified. But the new week begins with resurrection. And that, brothers and sisters, is a point. It is a point that cannot be lost to us. And the reason is because this develops, we might say, in the New Testament. The gospel authors put prominence on this. They draw our eyes to think about, in our minds and our hearts, to think about the fact Christ was resurrected on the first day. And what we see moving on from these gospel accounts is that this first day of the week gains in the Christian church a great prominence. For instance, you might notice in the 26th verse, Jesus has met with his disciples on the day of his resurrection. We read that Thomas is not present for whatever reason. He's absent. He's not there. And now we read in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. John gives us another time reference. And according to the way in which they number days, 8 days later is the next first day of the week. And John is saying, here's what happened the next first day of the week. 1 week after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, here Jesus comes and he meets with his disciples again. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. If you remember that account that we heard just a number of weeks ago about Eutychus, that young man who falls asleep while Paul goes on in his preaching. We read that whole scene is introduced to us in Acts 20, verse 7, as they were gathered together on the first day of the week, as they gathered to hear the word of God, as they gathered for fellowship, as they gathered to keep the Lord's Supper. And the thing that we see in that is here is the day in which the church gathered for worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, when you come together on the first day of the week, bring your gifts. Bring that which you will contribute to the poor. We see that this first day of the week, as we move on from the Gospels, is not only a day for Christian worship, but it is a day for Christian work. And all of it is pointing back to this truth. Christ was raised on the first day of the week. And perhaps most interestingly is what the Apostle John, the same one who wrote this gospel, what John writes in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Do you remember what John writes? When I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John is writing this letter to Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor. He's writing before the close of the first century. And as he writes those words, he assumes those he's writing to knows what he's talking about. You know, if I were to say to you, you know what I did last Thanksgiving? I know that everybody in this room would immediately connect with that. Well, Thanksgiving was the third Thursday of November. We understand what that day means. And John is writing in Revelation, when I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, here is something, a day that is recognized, a day that is known, a day that people understand. And John is saying it is a day that belongs to Jesus. It is the Lord's day. And most commentators, most scholars are agreed that that day is the first day of the week. That the Lord Jesus claimed by his victory over sin and over the grave and over death, that Christ claimed in a particular manner this first day of the week. This day wherein he broke the chains that bound us to proclaim liberty to captives. It is, John says, the Lord's day. And brothers and sisters, that's significant. Remember when I was a child, we were at church. I don't remember why, but my dad was up front, and my mom lined us all up, and we sat in the very front pew of the church. And my dad went up front, and I don't remember what set me off. I was 4 years old, but something made me very angry. And I took the Bible that was in my hands and I threw it as hard as I could, trying to hit my dad who was up front. But being young, it made it about 3 feet. And I remember whatever my dad was doing, he paused, he gave me a look, and when I got home, I got it. But I remember my parents teaching me a valuable lesson that day, and they said, Kyle, the way in which you treat God's word reflects how you treat God. How you think about the word of God demonstrates what you think about God himself. Isn't that true? We love the word because it's the Lord's word. We love the church because it is the Lord's church. We love the Lord's Supper because it belongs to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we ought to love the Lord's day because it is his. Because by his resurrection and by his victory over sin, he has embraced that day apart from the six others. He has placed his name upon it, and he has said, it is my day. That's significant. You know, we're in the habit of celebrating all kinds of things, aren't we? We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate historical moments and events in the history of the world. In a couple of weeks, I get to celebrate my birthday, and for 364 days of the week, I look forward to that day. Year by year, we have these days of remembrance. But here's the point, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important, and it is so pivotal, and it is so central to our lives, that Jesus himself has intended that we have a weekly remembrance of his resurrection, the first day of the week. Let me put it this way this morning. The resurrection is not only a historical fact. It is. Christ has been raised from the grave. The tomb is empty. The resurrection is not only a doctrinal point that we confess. We do. With the universal church, we say, I believe he died and was buried and he rose again on the third day. The resurrection is not only the foundation of our salvation. It is. The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ was raised for our justification. The resurrection is not only the hook upon which we hang all of our hope, but if I can put it this way this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is intended to pattern our lives. It is intended to pattern our schedules. It sets the tempo and the rhythm for our weeks. He rose again on the first day of the week. And from that moment until that glorious day when he returns, the first day of the week is a day in which we are to remember and to celebrate salvation. That's what the intent is. However your previous week ends, whether it ends with sorrow or loss or tears or depression or temptation or sin, here is a glorious gospel truth. We begin every week with the resurrection, planting our feet upon it, setting our eyes and our hearts and our minds to this glorious truth. That Christ has been raised. Remember when I was in college, I had a friend, a new believer, very excitable about everything. He was great. And every Sunday, when you asked him how he was, his answer week after week would simply be, "He is risen." And at first, I thought it was a little dorky. I thought, well, why do you say that to everybody who asks you how you're doing? And I finally asked him that one day. I said, well, Kyle, I say that because I need to remember it. Week after week after week, I need myself reoriented around the truth of Christ's resurrection. And we see that prominence in the scriptures. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. But secondly, this morning, let us draw some instruction from the priority. The priority. We read in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is now, depending on how you count these appearances, the fourth or the fifth time that Jesus has revealed himself on this day. And each of those appearances has different circumstances. Each of them have interesting little details. And one of the details particular to this appearance we read is that on this evening of the first day, the doors are locked. The disciples are gathered together. We don't know where they're gathered together, but they're somewhere, and they have locked their doors. And why have they locked their doors? John tells us, for fear of the Jews. We can't totally blame them, can we? Their Lord and Master, their teacher, had just been crucified a number of days before. He had not only been crucified, he had been tortured before being hung on the cross. And these men are sitting there thinking, are we next? Jesus has been killed. What's going to happen to us? We can't totally blame them. But there is, in the Gospel of John, a little hint of irony to it all. If you look at the eighth verse, we read in chapter 20 that Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the disciple John, had run down to the tomb when they heard news that the tomb was empty. They went in and we see that they saw the linen cloths lying there. And then we read in verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and believed. Here we have John, one of the disciples, who sees the empty tomb. He believes that Christ is raised from the dead. Evening comes, and he's cowering behind a locked door. And the irony can't escape us. Here, the one whom he worships has been resurrected. He believes that fact, that Christ has conquered the grave. But now he, with the other disciples, are scared. And they lock their doors. And not to insult your intelligence this morning, but you lock doors to keep people out. And it's a little detail that shows us that John and Peter and the other disciples were not expecting Jesus. They had not invited Jesus to their little meeting. They were not anticipating that Jesus himself would come, and we might even say they weren't even hoping that Jesus would. But what do we read, brothers and sisters? The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus came and he stood among them. He had met with Mary. He had met with the women by his tomb. He had met with those travelers to Emmaus. He had met with Peter. And now at the close of this day, he meets with his disciples. Let me ask you a very simple question. What was Jesus' priority on the day of his resurrection? What did Jesus give himself to, sun up to sun down, on this resurrection day, this first day of the week? The answer is so simple. His priority was to be with his people. Jesus didn't rise from the dead and go seek out Herod. Jesus didn't rise from the dead and go pursue Pontius Pilate. Jesus didn't rise from the dead and go knock on the doors of the Roman guards who had blindfolded him, torn his beard out, struck him and said, "Come on, prophet, prophesy, who hit you?" He didn't go to their doors and say, "You hit me right here." The priority of Jesus on this first day of the week was to be with his people. And there is nothing. It's so fascinating as you read the Gospels, the obstacles that were put in the way of Jesus simply being with them. Their eyes were too dim to see who it was they were speaking to. That happened with Mary Magdalene. Jesus speaks to her and she actually thinks it's the gardener. And yet her failure to recognize who he is didn't keep him from being with her. Those men on the road to Emmaus, their hearts were dull and they didn't recognize, though their hearts were burning within them. We read in Luke 24, they didn't even realize they were walking and talking with Jesus until he had left them. And yet their dull hearts could not keep him away. The unbelief of his disciples could not keep him away. The absence of Thomas, who's not there with the other disciples. Jesus didn't come and say, "Well, Thomas isn't here. He's not here, so I'm just not going to come into the others." The locked doors themselves, brothers and sisters, the locked doors themselves could not keep Jesus out. His purpose was to be with his people, and there was nothing that could hinder him. There is no reluctancy on the part of the risen Savior. There is no hesitancy on his part. There is no unwillingness on his part. On the first day of the week, the risen Savior wants to be with his people. And that is a fact that John emphasizes, and he emphasizes it in an interesting way. Because even as Jesus appears to them and speaks to them, we read that Thomas is not even present. And in verse 25, so the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the marks of nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And in verse 26, 8 days later, the picture is that after this first day of the week, Jesus did not reappear to his disciples until the following week. That for the next 6 days, he was absent, but here, as a new week dawns again, we read Jesus is again standing among them. Brothers and sisters, there is something significant about that. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus is saying, "Let me be with my people. Wherever they are, let me gather with those who are gathered." And as he meets with them, he invites them to touch his hands and to touch his side. Not only as this proof of his resurrection, but because his scars are the sign of his victory. And he is saying, "On this day, I want to be with you, and I want you to share in my victory." Now, friends, I want to say to you this morning, that is not very different than what we continue to have every first day of the week. No, Jesus is not physically present with us. But let no doubt remain in your minds that this remains the priority of Jesus, to be with his people on the first day of the week. I don't believe that these disciples standing here this evening, standing here on the day of his resurrection, had anything more than what you and I have when we gather together in Jesus' name, and by his Spirit, he is present with us. The 22nd Psalm tells us that God himself inhabits the praises of his people. The prophet Zephaniah in Zephaniah 3 says that the Lord rejoices over his assembly with singing. Jesus in Matthew 18 reminds us, "Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am." Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus is said to come into the midst of the brothers and declare the name of God. Revelation chapter 3, those words that are so well known to many of us, sometimes taken out of context, but Jesus says to the church in Revelation 3, "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him." A description, a picture there of the fellowship that Jesus has with his church. Brothers and sisters, if I can just put it this way, Jesus is still in the midst of his people. Jesus is still in the midst of his people when we meet together on the first day of the week. That's Christ's priority. And I want to ask you this morning, not to be harsh, but I want to ask you an honest question. Is that your priority? Jesus has shown himself, and he makes his priority known to be where his people are. Is it your priority to be with Jesus? Do you believe that when we gather on the first day of the week, he is present? Or do you not believe a word of it? Many people absent themselves from the gathering of the church, and you can't help but see in that a reflection of Thomas. We don't know why Thomas wasn't there. But what a thing Thomas missed out on. What a thing Thomas missed as the disciples were gathered together and he was not. And Jesus stands in their midst. And they embrace his crucified hands. And Thomas misses out until the next week. I don't ask you to be harsh. But if the priority of Jesus is to be with his people on the first day of the week, is it your priority to be with Jesus? It's amazing to me as I think on this that Jesus being with his people, Jesus places a priority on that in a way that is often lacking in you and I. But he came and he stood in their midst. Finally, and in just a few short minutes, let us take instruction from the purpose. From the purpose. You know, each of these appearances that Jesus makes on the day of his resurrection is filled with meaning. It's filled with value. When Jesus meets with the women and with Mary Magdalene, we see that the result is worship. They go and they fall down at his feet and they worship him. As Jesus walks on the road to Emmaus with those two men, it's for the purpose of instruction. He opens to them the glories of the Old Testament that testify to the glories of himself. And what I want you to see is the purpose here. What is the purpose of Jesus in coming into this locked room to be in the midst of his people? Well, we see that the purpose, in one general sense, is to confirm the resurrection. To show them, truly, I have been raised from the dead. But we also see that one of the purposes for which Jesus comes is to confirm to them the apostolic ministry. He speaks a few words, but they're very pivotal words. He tells them in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Here's the call, you might say, that they have to the apostolic ministry. In verse 22, we read, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Without getting into the details, most agree that that is where the apostles were given the gift of inspiration. To be those who write and speak the very breathing of God. We read in the 23rd verse the authority that he gives to these apostles. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. We see these few but pivotal words, but I want you to notice, I want you to not miss this. That before all of that, before all of that, look at his first word. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. You know, we often think of peace as the absence of trouble. We think of peace as the absence of conflict. You just think of a peace treaty that is signed. Two warring nations come to an end in their hostility. We often think of peace. You might think of a peaceful demonstration. It means that it's a demonstration that's supposed to be done without violence and without harm. But that's not the biblical definition of peace. The biblical definition of peace is not so much the absence of something as much as it is the presence of something. If I can put it this way this morning, biblical peace is not the absence of trouble, it is the contentedness of the heart in the midst of trouble. Biblical peace is not the absence of trouble, it is the fearlessness of the heart in the midst of trouble. Biblical peace is not so much the absence of trouble as it is the calmness of heart in the midst of trouble. A biblical idea of peace is that it is an inner disposition of the heart that cannot be touched by the circumstances around you. However troublesome the world in your life is, it is the contentedness and the fearlessness and the calmness of the heart. And Jesus' first word, peace be with you. That's remarkable. He didn't show up and chastise them. He didn't show up and rebuke them for fleeing in the garden when they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He didn't come and chastise them for their unbelief. He didn't come with questions. Why on earth did you leave me abandoned and alone? Jesus didn't come in those ways. He does speak those things afterwards. But the first word that Jesus speaks to their scared and their troubled and their slow and their disbelieving hearts, peace be with you. How powerful that moment must have been. And as if it's not enough, he says it again, doesn't he, in verse 21. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. The key note of his presence in their midst, his very purpose, is peace. And when Jesus speaks peace, it's not a mere formality. It's the word of the risen, the resurrected, the reigning Prince of Peace. He gives what he speaks. Brothers and sisters, do you know what you have in Jesus Christ? I don't think it's accidental that 18 of the 22 letters of the New Testament, excepting Hebrews, James, and 1 and 3 John, open with the words, may the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Before all else, there's room for Jesus to say many other things to his disciples, but before all else, his first word is peace. And I want to encourage you this morning that it continues to be. It continues to be the first word of Jesus to his church. When we gather on the Lord's Day, the first word is a word of peace. In speaking of the ministry of preaching, the prophet Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet of the one who publishes peace. And that's my heart for you and for me this morning, to say on this first day of the week, as the risen Savior stands in our midst, ministering in his name, brothers and sisters, peace be with you. From the once crucified and dead, but resurrected Savior. And you know what the great thing is? That next week, on the first day of the week, Jesus will say it again. And the week after that, Jesus will say it again. Brothers and sisters, whatever fears, whatever anxieties and burdens and temptations and sins and sorrows you bear, Jesus' first word is peace. Since the day of his resurrection, Jesus has set a prominence on this first day of the week. His priority is to meet with his people for the purpose of giving us gospel peace. Let's pray.